Yes, good morning, brothers, and God bless you this morning again. For me, it's a refreshing opportunity to be with you this week, and we pray that the blessing of the Lord will be with each of you as you go back to your homes, to your families, and your congregations. Now, we mentioned on the first day of this series on Wednesday that the answer for sin is not stop sinning, but it is life. And we have not spoken as much in this session on the ministry of life about sin as we maybe could have and maybe should have. But I want to say this, that this life that is the antidote for sin is not found in isolation. And that's what we were talking about yesterday. It has to do with it's found in fellowship with others. And that's what you just heard from Brother Moose. And where fellowship is, life is there, and life is moving. It's moving in several directions, but you just do not sin in the presence of God. And so get close to that hub as you can, because you'll find brothers close to you when you get there. And that's where sin is cleansed. That's where our hearts are purified, in the presence of the light and life of God. Those are four words that are John words. Life, light, truth, and love. Those are John words. And if you read in his epistles or read in his gospel, you'll find those four words. Life, light, truth, and love. Now, I think you've already caught this, but you don't get out of these benches and walk out these doors and say, good, I'm a minister of life now. I heard these sermons. I understood what I heard. I'm a minister of life. It is not that way. A minister of life has to live in that life. And you don't get there overnight. That's a growth. That's a process. That's a process of much suffering. That's a process of much reversal. That's a process of much disappointment. Shame, reproach, afflictions, hour. I'm not worried about shame, reproach, and affliction. I'm only concerned about one thing. If my sins have caused it, that's my only concern. I'm not worried about shame, reproach, affliction's hour, but I am worried about it if I'm guilty for it, if I'm the one that caused it. Otherwise, it's just fine. But shame, reproach, and affliction help make a minister of life. It does not happen overnight. It's a process. It's a goal. I trust we'll see that a little better this morning. So our focus is on the ministry of life. We're not here in this world to prove to people how wrong they are. A COVID test does that. But we're here to show them the way to truth and life. Closely related to the ministry of life is the ministry of grace. It's probably another way to say the same thing. It's not quite the same example, but it's very, very close to it. And we're going to read some verses about that. But I'd like you to turn to 233, and we'll sing this hymn, and that'll help prepare our hearts, and we'll get started and get ready to go here. And we'll sing the chorus after the fourth verse. It's a very triumphant chorus. This hymn was written by a woman. I don't know, maybe I could tell you a story that would help you appreciate this hymn. I was quite young. We had small children. It was a cold winter night. We'd had a service on a Wednesday evening. We were living in the state of Pennsylvania at the time. We got home. We put the children to bed. My wife and I were still. We didn't go to bed yet. Phone rang. A man on the other end said, "Dale, could you get your family together and come over to our house as soon as you can?" We got the children back out of bed, wrapped them in blankets, put them in the car. It was cold. Drove over there. The man who called me had fallen off a bridge. They were building a bridge, and there was a railroad track went under the bridge. The bridge went over the railroad, and the train went down through there with spraying. He was spraying herbicides on the side of the railroad track, and the fumes came up to the bridge, and this man became unconscious. He fell off that bridge and fell down into the railroad track. And they thought he would die, and they didn't do anything to him. The first hours he was in the hospital because they thought he would never a possible chance for him to live. His poor wife was in there. He had 10 children. His poor wife was in there crying out to God with all her heart. The next morning they saw he was still alive and they started working on him. He was paralyzed the rest of his life and was on a wheelchair, but he was only paraplegic. He was not quadriplegic, so he was able to use his hands. So he was on that wheelchair. That's the way he was when I first met him. Several of his children were in our schoolroom. He said, "Brother Dale, I was praying and the Lord told me to call you to come over here." He said, "I think the Lord has given me faith to be healed. And I've been on this wheelchair for all these years and I'd like you to pray and I'd like to be healed from this wheelchair." So you pray, and I think the Lord's going to give a grace here tonight and life to get out of this chair. How many of you would like to take that place and be called to something like that? And so we stood there and prayed over that wheelchair and over the man that sat there. And his oldest son was, second oldest son was on this side of him, and I was on the other side. And so we were done praying, And this dear brother said he's going to get up. And he wondered if we could just get a hold of each side and just help him to get up. And then he's up here. And that'll be that. So now we have him standing on his feet and he's shaking. And there's no strength there for him to stand. And we held him there for maybe 3 or 4 minutes. And that's why he lowered his head and said, "Well, brothers, Maybe this was not the time." And we had to sit him back down in the chair. His wife began to sing the most beautiful hymn at that very moment, and some of us couldn't sing. That experience I've never forgotten. I've had that experience several times in my life. Ministry of life. What are you supposed to do? By the way, guess what I've been pushing around here these days on this campus? It's her birthday today. I woke her up, told her it's your birthday today, Mama. Birthday, what is that? I said, Mama, you're 78 years old today. Oh, thank you. And back to sleep she went. Ministers of life. What do you do about it? You know, it should make us think, shouldn't it? I don't know if we did that E-flat or not. Does someone else? Right here it is, I guess. Yes, I want you to know that we can be ministers of life if that man gets off the wheelchair or not. There's so many stories I could tell you. We would be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon, and that's not what we can do. So I don't know if I should tell you this or not. But when that doctor for whom I was translating in Mexico at a clinic that these men flew down from the States to have a free clinic for the needy people there in a very remote town, doing it in a schoolroom, and I was in a schoolroom with one doctor translating for him. We saw between 40 and 45 patients that day. And the day was about over. It was about 4 o'clock the afternoon. This gentleman was getting very tired. I could tell that. He was just getting slightly irritable, just slightly short tempered there. I could just tell that his words came a little quick and jerky. And a car pulled in. I saw it outside this window. And some boys got out of the car and one girl. And they reached in the car and got out a patient that was lying there. And they carried him in. The girl was walking beside the boys. They were carrying the other man in. And I couldn't see him then because he went around the other side of the building. And they came down the hallway. And next thing you knew, they were standing at our door. And they brought this boy in there and laid him down on the bed. Laid him down on the stretcher that they had there that this doctor was using. The doctor told him in, he said, "What do they want?" So I asked them what they had here, and this young man had dived into the water. It was more shallow than I thought it was. He hit his head on the bottom and broke his neck. He was paralyzed from his neck down. And they heard that this doctor came from America, and they were driving all day to get there in time to be able to get this friend of theirs revived and restored and healed. So I told the doctor this. He said, "You tell them that I can do absolutely nothing." And I decided that I was not going to tell them that we can do absolutely nothing. And thankfully, the doctor couldn't understand what I was telling them. But I did not tell them absolutely nothing. I looked at the young lady. I said, may I take a chance and ask, are you perhaps a girlfriend to this young man? She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "You love this boy?" She said, "I really do." I said, "Would you be willing to do something? Would you be willing to take a spoon and fill it with food and put it into his mouth so he can eat?" She said, "I'll do that." "Would you be willing to change his diapers?" "I love him enough, I'll do that." I said, "Would you be willing to serve him when he's not able to do very much for you?" "Yes, I think I love him enough to do that." And I said, "Then God will help you. You can have a happy marriage. You can have a happy home. I'm sorry, but God gives some of us unique gifts. He might be giving you one here. Are you willing to take that and serve him, take care of this boy, glorify God that way?" This girl said, "I will try. We can give life somehow or another." Never absolutely nothing, brothers. In your churches, people you meet, there's never an absolutely nothing. Please get that. Ministry of grace. I'll just do this real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have that discussed for us in verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We have that spelled out a little bit even more distinctly in 1 Peter chapter 4, where it says in verses 10 and 11, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We minister grace one to another. That's a ministry and a message in itself. So it's a ministry of hope. It's a ministry of light and reconciliation, which is good tidings for those in desperation, in darkness, and in death. Why is grace such a close synonym for life? Well, it is the enabling grace from God Himself that makes Christian life possible. It's enabling grace, the enabling life of God, to make Christian living possible. It is full assurance of faith that God will do this in the most needy situations that we face. We bring grace to the valley of dry bones. Grace does what law can never do. It not only presents an accurate diagnosis, like the COVID test did. Grace not only does that, grace does that too. But it provides a spiritual cure. The COVID test does not. It does not condemn. It heals. And this was the purpose of the incarnation. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life. And in one sense, when virtue is flowing out of you as a minister, virtue is flowing out of Christ as we sang three times. That's what the incarnation was all about. I came down to this level, I came down to this need, I came down to where this person is, identify with him, and then life flows. Life starts to move. And we got to get down to where that person is or the situation they're in. We must understand what they're in. And if you've ever wondered why you have so much suffering and struggle in your life and unexpected situations and interruptions and things that you never planned on and would not have wished for in any kind of way, that's the reason for it. God is preparing you to help people that are just right there. And it goes much, much better when you've had experience with it. Christ had experience with it. This incarnation of Christ, this giving of his life, to give his life a ransom, that giving of life that was not only experienced on the cross. He did it many, many times prior to that. In fact, he didn't have a whole lot of life left when he got there. That's why the death only took 6 hours to accomplish. Much of that life was already spent before he got there. The purpose of our Lord was to be a channel of life to all he met, in any condition that they may have been in, and save them from it by his gift of life. We are able ministers of life when that is how we view all men. And when we have the anointing of God to pour that oil on human hearts, you have to be anointed yourself before you can pour that oil on others. I'd like to look at some text now this morning. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have referred to this verse a few times. I'd like to read it here in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. This is speaking of God. That was the way the verse 5 ended. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We are able ministers of the New Testament. I'd like you to go to Colossians chapter 4. We'll just run back through our Bibles here and look at a verse or two yet. Chapter 4 says in verse 17, and say to our Kepas, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And ministry is not only the preaching, it's not only the large audience, it's the one-on-one opportunity to understand the heart of a needy person and what it might take to fix that. And we listen and we understand and and I told you about that surgeon. My son was with me up to see him when he asked for that appointment. You know, as we were getting closer to the hospital where he was going to be, I told my son, there's only one thing I'm interested in here. I said, I want to find out if this man's a doctor or if he is a pastor. If he's a doctor, I'm not going to do the surgery. But if he is interested in who we are and asks us questions, listens to our hearts and tries to find out just what this life is all about, I will trust him with what he's doing. So my son Nathaniel said, yeah, that sounds good, Dad. We get in there, we were talking in about 20 minutes. Nathaniel looked over me. He said, it's okay. This one will be all right. Did you hear that? That's where you're at if you're a minister of life. I'll tell you this story about that man, that doctor. The day after surgery, he came to my room about 8 o'clock in the morning. He said, Dale, I told you we'd like to talk. He said, you have to do 4 things before you can get out of the hospital. He said, I think that we're going to try to have you out of here within 3 days. But there's 4 things we have to accomplish before you can leave. You got that? At 11:45, almost 4 hours later, he stepped in my room again. Dale, I've been looking at some things over here, and I'm going to go downstairs and write your discharge papers. There's no reason why you can't go home. You'll be leaving. You can leave any time after noontime you want to. Would someone want to sit here and figure that out? It's amazing. Amazing, amazing thing. Doesn't happen every day. But we every person, every need we face, every member in our church, they are more important than their problem. I'm supposed to be reading some text to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 4, I was first to this in 2 Timothy 4, this will be verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. But doesn't stop there. He's not done. He can't leave this thought. Make full proof of thy ministry. It is not wrong to be an able preacher, to be an effective evangelist. It's not wrong to rightly divide the word of truth, to speak the things which become sound doctrine. But our congregations are built up in the most holy faith by the ministry of life. Yes, Jesus was a teacher, but life was in all of his words. Never man spake like this man. But the question is, am I a minister of life? That's the theme for this morning. I'm going to give you a Bible illustration that I think you're somewhat acquainted with to help us understand what this means when we ask that question, am I a minister of life? And I think I will take you a little journey this morning into the priesthood. And I will tell you at the very beginning that this is not an Aaronic priesthood. This will be a Melchizedek order of priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron was not a ministry of life, not at all. Melchizedek was a minister of life. Christ was of another order, and so it must be with us. It is here in this order of priesthood that we find bread and wine. Melchizedek brought that to Abraham. You know the story. You're preachers. This is Genesis 14. I'm not going to take you there. You know the story. But that Melchizedek, he brings an order of priesthood that you and I should be part of today. Here's power to bless in the name of the Most High God. He did that to Abraham. And a lesser is blessed by a greater. It tells us in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Hear the power and life and grace of heaven can be united to the needs of men. Here's a channel of life. Here's an opportunity to share life. Now to take you a step further and deeper, we're going to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, I'm going to read three verses here. And you want to follow along with these verses and see if you get to this point before I do. That's the way preachers should think when they're listening to a sermon. You get there before I get there. You figure out why we're doing this before I say it. That's what preaching's all about. That's how you listen to a sermon. Chapter 28, verse 33. This is talking about God giving to Moses the commandment of how to make this priestly robe that he's supposed to make for his older brother Aaron. And here is getting to the end of the description, and here we've got to, we're down to the bottom of the garment. Verse 33, and beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates, of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And then when you get over then to chapter 39, you find that this garment is being made, and this tabernacle is being set up. And I read here verses 24 through 26 of chapter 39. And they made upon the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord commanded Moses. Now I want you to look down at your robe, look down at your hem, and see if you have bells down there and pomegranates. You say, what in the world are you talking about? So we have blue and purple and scarlet intermingled with pure gold, the one between the other. The one is constantly sounding, ringing. The other is silent. But they're equal. There's as many of the one as there are of the other. It goes around the hem. Minister of life. Am I a minister of life? The one is as important as the other. The ringing bells speak of the visible and vocal ministry of the brothers sitting here this morning. Their teaching, their preaching, the priestly function that they're carrying out. That everyone else observes, they know about it, they hear it. It comes out of you, they see you do it. You're carrying out your duties, you're accomplishing it as best you can. They notice that. But those pomegranates, that's fruit. They represent you, the testimony of your life. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Sounding brass, tingling cymbal, no fruit. It's not the way he lives. If only he would live the way he preaches. If only that life would match the message. If only his heart was as pure as his words sound. Bells, dinging, no fruit to match it. A minister of life. That's sobering, isn't it? The tingling of the bells. Without a testimony of holiness, without a testimony of love, without a testimony of life, not one. And my people at home know if the fruit is there, and so do yours. And now, I'll show you why we're singing that song. Go to Matthew chapter 9. And this, of course, will take us to verse 20. Again, we are just jumping into a story here because I know that you understand these scriptures. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. I just want you to make a connection there. I want you to pay attention to that. She touched the hem of his garment. And it was far more than bells dinging that day. It's far more than bells ringing on the hem of Jesus' garment. He didn't have any bells ringing there. He wasn't wearing an ironic robe at that point. But there's a message here for us. Go to chapter 14 of the same Matthew. And I will read here verses 34 to 36. And when they were gone over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret. And this is where the hymn came from that you've been singing the mornings, 233. That hymn was taken from these verses. And when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched. We're made perfectly whole. It's an amazing example. I thought we would take a few minutes this morning and look at the description of the priestly ministry from the Hebrew writer. And as he does this, he sometimes refers to the priesthood as the Old Testament understood it. Sometimes he refers to the Melchizedek priesthood. You ought to make that distinction as you run along through these verses. I'll try to do this as quickly as I can, but it's very, very important to notice this. This ministry of the priest was first fulfilled in Jesus. And now it's being continued in this world, in our time, by the ministers of life. They're doing this same thing. But I'm going to start in chapter 4 of Hebrews and read to you verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. We had this last night through Brother Mick Brubaker, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But I want you to notice verse 15. This must apply to you and to myself. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As a minister, you wonder why there are reversals in life, financial losses, disappointments, and unfair experiences. But Christ knows all about that. He knows what it takes to perfect us. He knows what it takes to prepare us. He knows that we must understand our brethren. And to understand our brethren, we should be made like unto our brethren. And if I would just ask this question, you would get the sense very quickly. What kind of person would you choose to expose your needs, your failures, your struggles? If you were looking for someone to pour that out to, and the shameful stuff, and mistakes of life, and the things that make you look, the things that reveal who you truly are, where would you go to do that? You wouldn't go to Caiaphas to do that. You wouldn't even go to Aaron. You wouldn't run to Eli. Where would you go? Who would you choose? Suffering increases our capacity to love others and to understand them. And that deeper suffering that we have is nothing but holy preparation to understand other people. Am I a minister of life? Do you still want to be one? What are you thinking? I'm a little older than some of you are, but I could tell you this. If it be of help to you, I would tell you this. I know what reversals are in life. I know what death is. I know what intense suffering is. I know what that is. I know what mental and emotional struggle is all about. I sat on a recliner that someone put in the back of our meeting house. I sat on there for a long time during church services. I could not speak. I couldn't do anything. I preached several times, tried to in that period of time in my life, and I spoke without using my voice because I didn't have one. I preached an entire message once from the book of Romans chapter 10. I spoke like this for the whole sermon. Everyone was extremely quiet in the church. And when we gave the invitation, several people responded and fell down here on the floor. But I was extremely sick. There are reasons for that. But no matter what the reversals are you have, the financial losses you've had, the death you've had in the family, here's my testimony. I've never lost anything that with patience and surrender and yieldedness to God, He has not returned far more than what I've lost. That is my testimony. I tell you that because I don't want you to fear the struggle that comes if you tell the Lord before you leave this place today, whatever it costs to make me a minister of life, you make me that. And you don't need to be worried about what God's going to do to you. You just surrender to it, everything that comes up, and yield it to Him. And you will see the results later. We buried a son 7 weeks after we were in Costa Rica. And 2.5 years later, a little baby was born in our home. 17 years after our last child. And the doctor said, "This is impossible, Mr. Icy. This is a miracle. This woman cannot possibly have a baby." She had one by natural birth. Medically impossible for her to do it, but not impossible with God. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant. Compassion on the ignorant, minister of life. What are you talking about? No one has compassion on the ignorant. They mock them. You despise an ignoramus. How stupid can you get? No one draws near to the incompetent, the unlearned. Fine. How would an uneducated, deprived person feel in my presence? Stop right there. Stopped right there. You want to be a minister of life? How did they feel in Jesus' presence? Am I a minister of life? That question keeps coming up. It's a test for us, brothers. It's a test for us. If you do not have needy people, suffering people, deprived people, lonely people rejected people, underprivileged people, if none of them are seeking you out, it's probably a pretty serious warning for you. I'd suggest you check the pomegranates at the bottom of the hem. Can you receive that? Hebrews chapter 5, same place. I'm going to finish reading in verse 2. We said, who could have compassion on the ignorant? And on them that, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Them that are out of the way. Let's talk about this as ministers of life. And perhaps they've gone astray and have turned to their own way. It may be they have no idea where the true way is. You and I cannot say as Jesus did, I am the way. But the minister of life knows the way and is willing to help the lost people to find it. Do I have compassion for a desperate family that has had no church fellowship for 15 years? They're trapped like a wolverine and just as fierce. You can't get close. Now you see this wolverine in a trap and you say, I'm sorry, I'm gonna get you out of there. And so you come close and you're going to try to unsnap that thing. And what's the wolverine do? Says, come on over here. I would just enjoy your company. Why don't you just help yourself and see how you enjoy this? And that wolverine, you don't get close to that wolverine. He'll rip you to no end. That's the way some people are that I've worked with. Just like that. In a trap. And they've been there for a long time. And it hurts. And they are ashamed. And they are defensive, and they are determined. They're going to say the last little bit of self-preservation that's still in there. Them that are out of the way, do they know that I care? One preacher after another has concluded that there's no hope for that family I just talked about. You know what Jesus would say? Bring them hither to me. Am I willing to say that? I'm willing to try. Bring them to me. It says here that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And there's truth here that I do not fully understand. How could a sinless person, the perfection of Holy Spirit filledness, understand the plight and suffering of a sinner? I don't quite get how Jesus can do that. The Bible says he can. It says it here in this verse that we just read. How does one explain the compassion of Jesus and his willingness to identify with the most needy people he met? He never shamed them. In fact, they sought for him. Do they seek for me? Am I a friend of sinners? Is there a sinner anywhere that would call me his friend? Answer that question yourself. Am I a minister of life? Why don't the sinners know there's a place where they can go? Why don't they know that there's a friend over here? Why don't they know that? But maybe we go a little bit deeper yet. Do I have life for a sinner? Would a sinner feel safe to tell me how awful is his condition? I'm struggling a little bit here to see what I should eliminate so we get this finished on time. I think one of the most beautiful things that a sinner can ever discover. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I say this to the congregation, that if you're here tonight or this morning and you are a sinner, that is fine. You're at a very safe place. Sinners are welcome here. And if you feel that you are a sinner, if you feel that you do not know the Lord, you're at a very, very beautiful place. And we are glad that you're here. A sinner really has a tremendous opportunity. A sinner standing on the verge, on the threshold of a beautiful, beautiful day. It's not wrong to be a sinner. I think one of the most beautiful things that a sinner can ever discover is this, that I am more important than my sins. And it's up to you and me to show them that and to convince that of them. Yes, the sins are awful. And as preachers, when it happens in our churches and in our congregation, one of our members falls into something that's shameful, and the first thing we think about is my reputation and what people are going to think when they find out we've got this in our church, and we can't stand that, and we feel the sooner we're rid of this mess, the better, the quicker let's get rid of it. And no one's a minister of life like that. That prevents you from helping. That prevents you from being a minister of life. That prevents you from helping that person. If Jesus would have felt that way, what would he have done? He would never have gone to a cross. He never would have been beside two thieves hanging there on the wood. He would never have said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He would have done the same thing the Pharisee did. He wouldn't have let that woman get down there and cry over his feet and rub her hair over him. He would not have let her touch him. Just look at the life of Jesus and what he did for sinners. And others mocked him and made fun of him because he did it. And criticized him for it. But Jesus accepted me the way I was. And for me and for others to find out that I am more important than my sins is one of the greatest liberating truths that any person can ever find. And if all we're here to do is shame the man because of what he did wrong, we'll never save him from his sin or from his depression or from his other problems. Do my erring church members sense from me that they are more important than what their mistakes are that they have made? Am I a minister of life? And all these things I'm saying, you see it in Jesus very, very clearly. But how does one become a faithful, life-giving, and compassionate person? There's an answer to be found in the same book of Hebrews in chapter 2. You'll turn there real quickly to verse 16. I want you to notice this. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor those that are tempted. Here, and once again, We have explained to us how Christ became this life-giving and compassionate person that he was. It was a choice that Christ made. He emptied himself of all but love, the song says, one of Denny Kenniston's favorite hymns. He humbled himself and did that voluntarily and became obedient unto death. He chose to do this. This is the incarnation principle. He chose to come down here and do that. This incarnation principle is foundational to the ministry of life, to an effective missionary effort, a place that missionaries go. If we're not incarnated into that culture, into that community, into that lifestyle, we will not be effective there. It's the same as teaching in a classroom, that incarnation principle coming down here. Now, this is someone made this up. You know that, but you will know how true it is as soon as I do it. So we have this whole created world here, and we have sin in this world, and there's a snake down there, and this darkness went across the whole land, and the nature of sin was born into every man, and this human nature, this evil power is in the life of everyone, and this thing is black and dark and war, and this thing is a mess. And so God stands there in eternity somewhere and looks at that world that he made. And the Logos of God steps up beside him. And God points. And this thing is a teeming mass of rot and sin and destruction and evil and hate. And the Father looks at the Son. And the Son said, I want to go there. And there he went. And when you have that attitude towards the needy men around you, I want to go there. I was writing a textbook for Rod and Steph Publishers in Crockett, Kentucky. I was on the fourth floor studying linguistics of the college library. And while I was there in that linguistics section of the library, I saw some studies for the Quechua language. And right there in that fourth floor, it was birthed in my heart a desire to be among these people. And I never lost that interest, that something just awakened in me there. It was all books of every language in the world is in there. But I just happened to stop there in front of those books, and this section was Quechua. I have some Quechua grammar books in my library today. Many years later, I had a chance to be among those people in Peru and Bolivia. We tried desperately hard to start some churches at a 1040 window there where there are no churches anywhere. It was not easy to leave Latin America for me. That happened many years ago. It happened to me again when I was in the emergency room of an experimental hospital. And on the AMBU team of that hospital, that's that team, that's a Code Blue team. You saw things there, and you experienced things there that put a burden in your heart, put a vision there. You never quit trying. No case is too difficult. You never turn anyone away. We must take unto ourselves the sorrow, the suffering, and the sinfulness of the lowly and the dear around us. We sang those words in that song, the lowly and the dear, and laid them at the healer's feet from far away and near. And we do this one person at a time. But we who are present here know all this already that I've just said to you so far this morning. I didn't say one thing new to you. Yet there is tension within the servant body of the churches. There is a divide happening within our affiliation. And the needs among us get pushed to the side, yet we keep on preaching. We keep on preaching. We keep on preaching. We keep on having services. Somehow or another, there's something seriously wrong. I'm reading to you from the book of Joel in chapter 2. Verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and let those that suck the breast, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord.
and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord. Then God will work. As a priest, you must be an interceding priest. For he ever liveth, this is chapter 7, 25 Hebrews, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. An interceding priest. You see, brothers, we pray to preach. We pray to get a message. We pray to get the inspiration. We pray to get the anointing. We pray to preach. But it's important that we pray to be able to minister. Before we go, there's a need over here. There's a struggle over here. There's a problem. Pray. Bring that person before God in prayer. Tell God to get that heart ready. Tell God to get this heart ready. Tell God to put words in here before we go there. Stay on those knees until God has spoken to you and you know what God wants to say when you go. Then go there. You pray to preach, pray to minister. Christopher was at a Title I, Title II program in the state of Pennsylvania, educational thing there for several years. He had a psycholinguistic problem. He could not understand anything anybody was saying. If someone would say the word dog, he did not know that that meant this animal out there that's got 2 ears, the tail goes wag, wag, wag. He didn't know that's dog. He didn't know how to say mama or daddy. He didn't know what mama and daddy meant. He didn't know that daddy is a man and mom's a woman. He didn't know the difference between a man and a woman. He could not say any words. He could not understand any words you said. He had a psycholinguistic deficiency. It didn't connect in his brain. They were trying to help this boy read. Trying to help this boy to talk. They worked at it for several years. Couldn't do anything. One day when school was dismissed, his parents were standing at the door. They lived quite some distance away from the school. They asked us if we'd accept their son into our school. You pray to minister. We went to the state educational facility where they were working with this boy. They had a big glass window there. It was a one-way window. We could see in. They couldn't see out. And in there we saw his instructor working with him, trying to get him to figure things out. They had a bunch of toys in there. These toys were all TV character toys. G.I. men, all that kind of stuff. The boy was in there. He was at sea. He didn't know what he was doing in there. They couldn't help that boy. So the teachers and I, we got on our knees and we asked God to show us how to help this boy to do what no one else was ever able to help him to do. And we knew we didn't know how, but God must show us how. There's got to be a way into this boy's mind. There's got to be a way to, God would know how to do that. So we sat together and we decided we're going to go to the boy's home. And in our school, one of the teachers was a very good artist. Went to visit this boy's home. We visited the various rooms, and she was drawing pictures. Down in the basement, his father had a little printing shop in the basement. We took that all in. Got the names of the puppy in the house and saw the toys they had there and got a scripture of everything they had there in their home. And we went back to school. We decided we're going to go to town and buy some things. We're going to buy little images, little things like that, like we saw in his house. We decided at the end of the first year of school, he's going to be able to recognize 300 words, say 300 words, read 300 words, and write 300 words. At the end of the year, he was able to do that with 300 words. That's the goal we set for ourselves. So here's a baseball bat. He has seen one, but he doesn't know what it is. Doesn't know what to call it. So here's a little piece of paper that says the word bat on it. He learns to take this little piece of paper and put it there beside that toy. This big. This is a cow. This is a chicken. This is a little car. This is a ball. He figured that out. Learned to recognize these words. Learn how to say them. The last time I saw Christopher Fari, he He was functioning like a very normal person. You pray to minister. We spend much time on our knees as teachers together. What do we do next? We got this far. Now what's the next step? That's what we did. Answers come by prayer. Life comes by prayer. Love comes. We must be anointed before we can minister the healing oil of life. Am I an oil-pouring priest or am I a rock-smiting priest? Moses and Aaron, take that staff. Go out there and speak to that rock. The Bible tells us that Moses did it. That's not how God saw it. God called Moses and Aaron away over here and said, because you, the plural, did not sanctify my name before the people. You didn't sanctify me. What is there for us preachers this morning, pastors, ministers? What am I doing with the staff that's in my hand? Are the sheep able to say when they see this stick, are they able to say, the rod and staff, they comfort me? Or am I hitting the rock with it? When God told me to speak to the rock, capital R-O-C-K. Speak to the rock. Hit the rock. You see, with this staff, I want you to know that you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this thing? But there's the crowd. They're murmuring. They're in trouble. And we speak to the rock. Until my heart is broken, the rivers of living water will not flow. They will not pour out. Now Joseph was a minister of life. This is quick. Instead of a carnal determination to control his circumstances, he used those circumstances to minister to others the whole time, this whole 13 years, and he didn't know how long it was going to be, and he didn't know why this was even happening to him, but he was there doing that. God was with him, and God was controlling those circumstances. And we know that when we read Joseph, but you must apply that to your life. That difficult thing you're facing, and that thing that upsets you and frustrates you would take you down and take those pomegranates off your hem, God is controlling those things. If you'd only yield them to him. Is God controlling my circumstances? Do I believe that he is? Can you imagine someone trying to sneak into Joseph while he was in jail? So sneaking him a hacksaw blade. And now Joseph, you take this thing here when no one's looking. See if you can, and then leave part of it there so that when you get them all just about sawed through, you can break them out of there and jump out the window. So there you are, preacher, with your hacksaw blade. And God has another plan. Old Grandpappy Pharaoh goes to bed at night, has trouble sleeping. And when he gets awake in the morning, he's deeply disturbed. You decide what you're going to do, preacher. There you are with hacksaw blade doing it. It's up to me to figure this thing out. I can make this. I got the... Put that staff away. It's not the beat on that rock. You let God take care of this. You're a minister of life. You're working with God in this problem. Flesh hits the rock. Faith speaks to it. God is not sanctified if I must fetch water out of this rock for the rebels. If I cannot bow my heart and wait to see the salvation of God, I cannot minister life. My problem is not the difficult experiences of my life, but it's my resistance to it. That's why I'm wore out, burned out. Life does not come until the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. May the meekness and gentleness of Christ make us his ministers of life. Where there's peace, there's life. I think that clock is way, way on ahead there. I'm just going to, I can't, we don't have time to sing this hymn. I'm just going to read something to you here. Let there be light, Lord God of hosts. Let there be wisdom on the earth. Let broad humanity have birth. Let there be deeds instead of boasts. Within our passionate hearts instill the calm that endeth strain and strife. Make us thy ministers of life. Purge us from lust that curse and kill. And so may God bless you with a desire to be a minister of life and be patient and trusting and believing that God will hear your prayer and will accomplish in you that which he did in his own son. You yield your life to the Lord, check those bells and those pomegranates, and then say to the Lord, here am I, send me.